So chapter 5, verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. You familiar with the word tautology? Anyone heard that word? Some of you are smiling like you know, or maybe you're smiling because you were like me, and you're like, I don't know what that means, but you've encountered it before. So tautology, in mathematical logic, a tautology is a formula or compound statement that evaluates the true under all possible interpretations of its variables, making it universally valid. It is a fundamental concept in propositional logic, reasoning, and establishing valid arguments because they guarantee certainty in logical systems. One tautology that I have always heard is that everything in this life either is or is not a potato. It's true. The more you think about it, you're like, oh no, that's a true thing. It either is or is not a potato. So when it comes to logic within mathematics, it is essential to understand that there are unchanging truths that can be held onto and that inform how one approaches a particular equation and then the application of the answer to the equation. Lynn and I were talking about this, and she said this is one reason why she loved math is because there were these things, these tautologies, that were always true no matter what. If you were having trouble with a particular equation, you break it down and you get down to that tautology and there you are, you can find the answer because it never changes. You can count on those things. We live our lives as believers on the basis of absolute truths that we can hang on to. Truths that always ring true no matter what, and it's those truths that dictate our lives as believers. So John's going to give us, and we've already looked at it, three unchanging truths that these believers that he's writing to, but then that you and I can hang on to, these things that we can know, things that we can count on, that we can trust in, and then we live our lives by. They're going to be true in every situation, every single time, no matter who's doing the calculating. These things are always true in our lives. They always hold true. The first one that we see here in verse 18 is we know that sin doesn't belong in our lives. Sin does not belong in the life of the believer in any way. Verse 18 says, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. As John's finishing this letter, he's wanting this church to hold on to these things that they know very tightly. Hold on to these things. And as is the case here, as is the case through the rest of the letter at various times, in various ways, on various topics, he's using this word, we know, to combat the idea of what the Gnostic teachers were trying to bring in and introduce into this church. Whether those Gnostic teachers were already in the church, whether they were outside the church trying to get in, they were there trying to teach this other knowledge. That's what Gnosticism is. We know, we have this secret knowledge that if you just do things in the right way, you come to us, there's some secret way to be able to get that knowledge. That's what Gnosticism was all about. We have this extra knowledge that you need and we have, so you come get it in the way we're telling you to. John's combating that here with his use of the word no. He's saying, no, we know. We know who God is. We know what his word says because he's given us his word. So John is again combating this Gnostic thought that's going through the church and entering in and trying to deceive these people. So we're going to look at these three we know statements that are important to understand also on the level that this isn't just some kind of head knowledge. No isn't being used here even of just experientially. It's not just an experiential knowledge. Strong's Concordance is helpful to be able to help take that word and help us understand that it means far more than that, but it means a without a shadow of a doubt knowledge. It's completely true. We can completely trust it. We can hold on to it without a shadow of a doubt. And the first thing that we see here in verse 18 is that everyone born of God doesn't keep on sinning. Sin doesn't belong in our lives. As a child of God, reborn into God's family, given new life through Jesus Christ, a new creation, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, we're his child. And so the old things of this life have no hold on us anymore. The old us died. We are a new creation through Jesus Christ. We don't have to keep living in sin. Chapter 3 was very helpful for us to look at that and see that unrepentant sin does not belong in the life of the believer. We don't continue to walk in that. He really drove that idea home to us. We have a new life within us. We're not a slave to sin anymore, as if we have to obey its desires, as if we're powerless to do anything about that. We aren't powerless with sin because we have Christ in us. As a child of God, his life is abiding in us. And we're then to be abiding in him, letting his words abide in us, and then walking that out. We're to abide in him as his word abides in us, but we can't do both. We can't be both abiding in him, letting his words abide in us, and living in unrepentant sin. You can't do both of those things. Unrepentant sin has no place in the life of the believer. John says this is going to help us to see, and it's evident, who's God's, who belongs to God, and who doesn't. Those of us, and those reading that letter that had trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior for the forgiveness of their sins, they have God the Holy Spirit inside them convicting of that sin, convicting them that then they might do something about that sin. They might repent that sin, return to the Lord, confess that sin to him, and do something about it. But if you are not God's, if you've not trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior, then they have no conviction of the things that they're doing. And they'll continue to walk in those things because they don't see what's wrong with it. But we do have the Holy Spirit inside of us. We know that sin doesn't belong in our lives. And as we looked at last week, we know that we're going to have occasional sin that we encounter as believers. We know we're going to. John would not have given us 1 John 1:9 if this wasn't a reality in our lives, that we will encounter sin. There will be times when we choose to sin. But we know what to do about that. We know what to do about that sin. John said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't have to continue in our sin. God's going to convict our heart. There's always going to be a discipline with sin, as a good father does, as our heavenly father is our good father. There's discipline for our sin. We know that there are consequences when we choose to sin in our lives, but because he's a good father, he doesn't let us stay in that sin. He convicts our hearts that then we might repent of that sin, return to the Lord, confess that to him, and then no longer walk in that sin. We also know, as we looked last week, that if we choose to not repent, we acknowledge or we know that we're sinning, but we're not choosing to repent of that, that there are dire consequences if we don't respond to that conviction of the Holy Spirit in our heart. Our good Father will not let us continue to walk in unrepentant sin. He will convict our hearts. And should we choose to not repent of what we know to be wrong, then we saw last week there are big consequences for that. But this is a truth that we can hold on to. Sin does not belong in the life of a believer. This will always be true, no matter what. Sin does not belong in the life of the believer. So why don't we continue to sin? Why can we be confident that he's going to convict our hearts? The next part of our verse says, because he who is born of God protects him. And most scholars agree that born of God here is referring to Jesus Christ. That's who's being talked about here. We're born of God in the sense that we are God's children, but Jesus is also born of God in the sense that Jesus is God the Son. We understand this in his relationship to God the Father. He's God the Son, and we have God the Holy Spirit. Jesus submitting his will to the will of the Father to accomplish his purpose here on earth, to accomplish his purpose in our lives, So we have God the Father, we have God the Son, we have God the Holy Spirit, all God working together. But this is how we see God the Son working out the will of God in our lives. And as Jesus Christ came, accomplished the will of the Father in taking the punishment for our sin, the sin of the world, following through with the will of the Father then to die and to be raised again, because of the work of Jesus Christ, we also can be called sons and daughters of God. We can be adopted into His family, that we also then are called children of God. Romans 8, 15 through 17 is a great passage that shows that to us. John's already given it to us in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, what kind of incredible love is this that God has given to us, that we should be called children of God? We're God's children. And as God's children, He's keeping us. He's protecting us. He's guarding us. He's keeping us. As Jude 24 and 25 says, He who's able to keep you from stumbling, He's doing this. He's keeping you. He's guarding you. And this echoes very clearly what Jesus says and John writes in chapter 17 of the Gospel of John. Jesus is the one who's keeping us. He's guarding us. The Father keeps us. Both God the Father is keeping them, keeping us, but also Jesus Himself is keeping us. And He's guarding us. He's protecting us. In Hebrews chapter 2, and then we get another picture of the same idea in Romans 8, describes Jesus as having partaken in the same sorts of things that we do as humans, suffering through the same kinds of temptations that we do, suffering as we do, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest on behalf of God for us, before God, before us on our behalf. And He's described then as our big brother, our elder brother. It's that picture as our spiritual older brother. He's gone through all of these same kinds of temptations that we have, but without sin. He did it perfectly. He never once sinned, but He understands. He knows what it is that we are going through. And so He's keeping us. He's guarding us. He's able to protect us from the devil and his temptations and his schemes. But when John gives us this word, touch, here in ESV, it's not nearly strong enough for what this word actually means. This idea of the word touch really portrays the idea of grasping onto for the goal of manipulation, to hold on to grasp, to bind, to hold on to. And there's even, as you look at this word, it's even used in even stronger, more dramatic ways than this. But the idea is to hold on to for manipulation. That's what Satan seeks to do to us. And in Luke 22, verse 31, we have Jesus talking to Peter. And Jesus is saying, Peter, Satan has asked that he might take you and sift you like wheat. It doesn't sound pleasant in any way at all. Just sounds miserable. But it doesn't happen, does it? Because Jesus is holding him. Jesus is keeping him. Jesus is protecting him. He's guarding him. Satan can never grab a hold of your life again to manipulate you and make you obey his will. Never. Why? Why can he never do that? Because you don't belong to him anymore. You belong to Jesus Christ. You belong to him. You don't belong to this world anymore. Hebrews again describes what Jesus did in his death, and that he destroyed the power of the one, Satan, who has the power of death. Jesus destroyed that. Satan can't take hold of you anymore to manipulate you to obey his will, because your big brother Jesus is watching out for you. He's guarding you. It's a little bit like that idea of having a neighborhood bully. Did anybody ever have to deal with a neighborhood bully? Maybe in school. Okay, a few of you did. When you're just by yourself, you felt vulnerable. You felt like you could get beat up. You felt like you were alone. You felt like you were in danger. But with Jesus, you're never alone. We never have to worry about that bully. We never have to worry about Satan coming to grasp us, to hold on to us, to grab us and hold us, to manipulate us to do his will anymore, because our big brother Jesus is with us. And when you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are never alone. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. There is nothing that he can do, that Satan can do, outside of the will of God for your life. He has no hold on you. And in the same way, he can never bring up any sin against you to hold that against you to say, well, Jesus, look at that one. Look at this one, Jesus. Because Jesus says, no, I paid for that one already. This child of mine bears my righteousness. I already paid for that. There's nothing that Satan can hold against you. There's nothing he can do to grab you, to hold you, to manipulate you, because you don't belong to him. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Satan has no hold over you and no hold on your life. We know that God's child doesn't continue to live in unrepentant sin. It has no claim on us because Jesus Christ protects us. He secures us. He guards us. But live like that. Live like this is something that you know to be true without a shadow of a doubt. Live that way because it is true. He does hold you. He does guard you. Sin doesn't belong in your life. And we know that we belong to him and we don't belong to this world anymore. We know who it is that we belong to. Verse 19 says this to us. We know that we're from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Astronauts don't belong in space. They don't belong in space. They might go there. Look, I got a great big coffee drip right on my sermon. It's inevitable. It happens. They go to space, they spend time in space, they do wonderful research in space, but every time they leave the atmosphere, they know, this is not my home. I don't belong here. They know they're leaving home where they do belong, and someday they're going to come back to where they do belong, where it is their real home. We know that we belong to God because we are of him, in the sense then that all we are is because of him. We belong to him and to him alone. This world has no claim on us. We don't belong here. We belong to God. We belong with him. At one time, we did belong here. At one time, we were part of this world. We were children of this world. We acted like this world. We talked like this world. We looked like this world. We found pleasure in the things that the world found pleasure in. At one time, we did belong here, but that's not who we are anymore. That's not who we are in Jesus Christ. We don't belong here. You now belong to God, and we're to look like Christ in every aspect. And everything we think, everything we do, everything we say, we are to be a reflection of Jesus Christ, to whom we really do belong. So how do we reflect Christ? How do we reflect him in everything we think, we do, and we say? We have to be abiding in him. We have to be remaining in him and letting his word abide in us and then walking this out. That idea of abiding is one of the major themes that carries through all of 1 John. There's a few themes that carry through the whole book, and that's one of them, is that we are abiding, we are to remaining in him. And this is what makes us stand out from the rest of the world, is that we reflect Jesus Christ, because that's who we belong to, and he has changed us from the inside out. But you can't reflect Jesus Christ if you are not abiding in his word and then walking that out. A data dump on Sunday mornings is not enough to carry you through the rest of the week. We have to be in God's word every single day. It's great to be able to come on Sunday morning and sit through ABF or some of the other small groups that are happening right now and then sit through a great sermon, but it's not enough to carry you through the bombardment of this week. We need to be in God's word every day. Here's our astronaut. We need to be in God's word every single day. It's a daily spiritual meal for us. In the same way that you don't eat just on Sunday and then think that'll carry you through the week. Most of us eat multiple meals through the day, unless you're Pastor Mark. Somehow he seems to get away with just one and does just fine through the day. Most of us eat multiple times through the day because our bodies need that sustenance. We need it to carry us through. And in the same way, we shouldn't just come to God's word once a week. We ought to come to it every single day. It's going to look different for each of us, of course, but we ought to make it a daily habit to be in God's word, to let his word abide in us as we're abiding in him, and then we're walking that out, that others see Jesus in us. We are a reflection of him, and we're going to reflect Jesus to whom we belong, because we do, we belong to him. But that's in sharp contrast to who the world belongs to. The world belongs to Satan and to the power of Satan. One commentator likened it to the world is asleep in the arms of Satan. He's controlling, he's manipulating, but they don't even know it. They're asleep in the arms of Satan. The world's fully under his power and control. They think they have freedom. They think they have the ability to do what they want, but they don't. Just like we are children of God, John's saying if we're not children of God, then we are children of the devil. That's just who we are. John chapter 8, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says it very strongly, and he says it like this in John chapter 8, verses 42 through 47. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the word of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The world is under Satan's control. It's under Satan's control, and whether they realize it or not, their desire is to obey the desires of the one that they belong to. And Satan's too clever to allow people to know and understand that they're being manipulated. He's too clever for that. If you knew you were being manipulated, how many of you would go along with it? And we can see through manipulation, I think, pretty quickly, and we don't want to stay there. We don't want to be manipulated. So how does Satan keep people under his control? He allows people to be almost happy, almost content, almost fulfilled, and yet living lives of quiet desperation, looking for that one last thing to fill in that little hole that they just can't quite seem to fill. And Satan keeps them there with this idea that they are enough, that they can do it on their own. They don't need God in their lives. They can work hard enough. They can do enough. They can be enough to earn it themselves, to get it themselves. And if they had just that little bit more of a pay raise, then they'd be happy. If they just had that new job, then they would be content. If they just were in that new relationship, then everything would be great. Just that little bit more. Satan loves religion. I don't know if you knew that. Satan really loves religion because this is another place where Satan can keep people underneath his grasp. Because as long as Satan can keep people thinking that they can do enough to earn their salvation, that they can give enough to get their way to heaven, that they can do enough good stuff on their own, under their own good deeds and their own effort, that they are enough to be able to earn their salvation and their forgiveness. As long as he keeps them there, they're under Satan's control. As long as they're there, they're under his control, and the world is asleep in the arms of the devil, and they don't even know it. But that's not where we are. That's not where you and I are when we've trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior. We are safe in the arms of Jesus, who we belong to, because we belong to him. And when we know, when I know who I belong to and that this world is not my home, I long for heaven. I just so want to be in heaven. There are certain songs that when they come on the radio, I can't keep singing them. I got to change them because my eyes get all sweaty and stuff, and I got to just move on because I just long for heaven because we don't belong here. This isn't our home. Our home is to be with the Lord. There's an old hymn, some of you know, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." It really plays true in our lives. We're just passing through. This is not our home. We don't belong here. So don't try to look like you fit in here. Don't try to act like you belong here, because you don't. We don't belong here. We belong to Jesus. Live in that reality that we belong to him, and this world isn't our home. We know that sin doesn't belong in our lives. We know who it is that we really do belong to, and we know who we are because of who he is. Verses 20 and 21. "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Some of you have met John Romano. So John Romano is right now he's serving as the camp director up at Camp Good News of Maine. That's one of those camps that's highlighted there in your bulletin. I've known John Romano since I was probably 6 years old, maybe even younger than that, when my older sister was going up to camp, and I'd tag along, and I couldn't go to camp yet, but I met him there, and he always seemed to know my name, which I always thought was a little bit creepy, but he knew who I was, and eventually I was a camper, and then I was a student during our Christian Youth in Action training program, and then a young adult serving as a staff member and an intern, and then I served with them on staff for 10 years. And John Romano was always one of those people that was hugely influential in my life. And one of the things that he would say that has always stuck with me is when we would be up at Christian Youth in Action, we had over 100 students from around Maine and around the country, some of them even coming from other parts of the world, to join us for those 10 days. And we would finish chapel in the evening. And then afterwards, we'd have a chance to go play games, have snacks, just hang out for a while and just do goofy teenager stuff before then it was time to go to bed. But Mr. Romano would always get up. He'd always remind us of the expectations for the evening. And then he would always say, "Remember who you are. Remember who you are." And what he was telling us was to remember who we are because of Jesus Christ, because of who Jesus is and the fact that we belong to him. Live like that. Don't forget that. Live like that. Remember who you are. Because when we remember the truth of who we are in light of who he is, it changes how we live and it dictates our lives. When we remember who we are because of who he is, it changes us and it dictates how we live. We can know who we are as children of God because of Jesus. We know who we are because we know who he is. And when he was here on earth, he was there with his disciples and he taught them and he showed them and he told them who he was. But then he said, "I'm going to go away and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to make it so that you truly do understand who I am. And then you're able to live that out." The Spirit of truth comes that would help them to understand all things about him. And it's essential that we understand Jesus for who he really is, so that then we might understand who we really are. Not the other way around. We have to understand who Jesus really is so that then we can understand who we really are in him. And too much of Christianity is based around the idea, whether it's something that you're reading or your blog that you're reading or a book or a sermon you're listening to or a song or whatever it is, it's based around the idea of this is who I've experienced Jesus to be, therefore this is who he must be. But that's not true. That's the opposite of how this is. And really, our opinion of who I think Jesus is really doesn't matter, unless it lines up clearly with how Jesus has been given to us through Scripture. That's what matters. My opinion of him, really, I don't have that much power. You and I don't have that much power, that our opinion and our experience of Jesus changes the reality of who he is. Jesus, as he's given to us in Scripture, is how we need to understand him. We understand him for who he is, as Scripture gives us, then we can understand ourselves in light of who he is. So what does this verse tell us? He's the Son of God. It tells us he's the Son of God who came to us. He's God incarnate. And I think this is one of those miracles throughout Scripture that's not as widely understood, or we don't appreciate it as much as we really should, because it's absolutely incredible that God became man. Without losing any of his deity, God became man and took on flesh. The God who was there at creation, who spoke galaxies into existence, then was born as a baby in a manger. That's incredible. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? To go through that level, God who created everything, then took on flesh. It's that we might know him, that we might understand him and know him who is true. And this, he's given us understanding that we might understand him. And the only way that we can know God, God the Father, is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14:6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You and I are totally incapable of coming to God the Father except through Jesus Christ. There's no other way to understand God the Father except through Jesus Christ. So if anybody tells you, "Oh yeah, I know God the Father, but I just don't really, you know, this Jesus stuff, I don't really understand." Or, "Yes, I understand, I have God the Father, but I don't agree with everything that Jesus said." They're lying. They're deceiving themselves, and they're going to try to deceive you. Then they're not knowing God in the same way that John is talking about knowing here. But we do know him. We do know God the Father through God the Son. We are in him. We know God the Father as we are in Jesus Christ. And that brings us right back to John 17:20-21, where Jesus is praying to the Father. And he says, "I don't ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." That's you and me. Every time you read John chapter 17 and you get to verses 20 and 21, Jesus is talking about you, because he's talking about those who are going to believe in Jesus through the words of the disciples and those who have gone on that have been teaching us and showing us who Jesus is through his word. So he says, "I don't ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Because the work of Jesus Christ, because of his work, we can know God the Father. And because we know God the Father, we know God the Son. We are in him who is the truth. And God the Father and God the Son are in us, that we might be one with God just as he is one. And because he's in us and we are in him, we have eternal life, which is a direct echo to what is said in John 17, verse 3. Go ahead and look at John 17. That's going to be your homework. Go home and study John 17, because it's an awesome passage. And just so much of this is reinforced through what John is saying to us here. This is who Jesus is. Not just who we make Jesus out to be or who we want him to be. Not simply what my personal experience tells me he is like, but who he actually is as he has revealed himself to us through Scripture, through his word. This is who he is. This is the truth, for he is the truth. And this shapes our lives. Who he is what we build our lives on, because he's unchanging. He doesn't change. He's always true. He's always good. He never fails, and he's our everlasting hope. Because this is who he is, then I know who I am, and I need to then live to represent him. And so he gets the glory, and the world around us sees Jesus Christ in us. They see Jesus in us. And this is so freeing. This is so freeing that you and I don't have to try to find our own meaning in this life. We don't have to try to find our own purpose in this life. We don't have to try to figure it out, because we find it all in him. All our purpose, all our meaning is found in Jesus Christ. And as we remember who we are in light of who he is, The truth of who he is dictates our lives. And we're not so easily fooled by the lies of this world around us because we know the truth, so we don't so easily fall for lies. And at first glance, when we look at verse 21, it's kind of a funny verse. It just kind of feels like it's just oddly stamped there at the end of this letter. And you think, well, why did he end his letter that way? Wouldn't it be better to end with "Sincerely, John," or "Your good friend John," something like that? And yet he ends with this little sentence, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." What's he doing with that? Essentially, what he's doing is giving us an application of what he just said to stay in the truth. He's given us an application. An idol is anything in our lives that takes the place of God. Anything. Why would anything take the place of God in our lives? Don't we know better than that? To let something take the place of God in our lives? And yet John felt it was important to share this in this way through the working of the Holy Spirit to remind us, don't fall for idols. Don't fall for that lie. He's saying, little children, these people are special to him. He's called them this before. They're special to him. Don't let anything take the place of God in your life. Because that's exactly what an idol is. Something that takes the place of God in our lives. It's something that then we take and we've given into the lie that this thing can only be who he can be and can only do what he can do. It's what an idol is in our lives. Something that we believe the lie that it can be what God is or it can do what God does. Jesus Christ must always be the center and purpose of our lives. Nothing else can take his place. If anything else has taken the place of Jesus Christ in your life, and that becomes the center and purpose of your life, then that is idolatry. Nothing can take his place. We always need to keep Jesus at the center and purpose of our lives at all times, in all things, always, because we remember who we are in light of who he is. I'm sure you can think back over your life and think about people that have meant a lot to you on your spiritual journey as you've grown, maybe the one who led you to the Lord, maybe the one who is most influential in helping you grow in Jesus Christ. But I look back to my grandmother. There's my grandparents. My grandmother was one of those people that every time we would leave her house, she always would say the same thing. She'd always say the same thing. And she's gone on to be with the Lord now. But what she would do from the time I was really, really little, she'd give me a great big hug, and she loved lotion. Anybody else's grandmother really love hand lotion? She'd put it on her hands and on her arms, and she goes to give you a hug, and you're like squirting out of her arms as she squeezes you. And then she would say, every time she'd whisper into my ear, she'd say, "Live for Jesus." Every single time. What's she saying there? She's saying, love him first and love him most. Let him be the center and purpose of your life. Because if you're not living for Jesus, if he's not the center and purpose of your life, that's idolatry. You're living for something else. Live for Jesus. Live for him. Keep him first in your life. All that you are is because of him. You are who you are is just because of whose you are. We know that sin has no place in our lives. None. Sin has no place in your life. And we know what to do about that sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Should we encounter that sin in our life, we know exactly what to do with it. We repent of it, we turn from it, we go away from it. We don't live in unrepentant sin because we don't belong to this world anymore. We know who it is that we belong to. Satan can't touch us. Satan can't grab us to hold on to us to manipulate us anymore because we don't belong to him. We know that we belong to God and we're to be a reflection of him. And we know then that who we are is because of who he is. And that dictates our lives. That changes us. Nothing can take his place in our lives. Nothing can take his place. Don't let anything else replace Jesus as the purpose and center of your life. Remember who you are and remember whose you are. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this wonderful way that John closes out this letter in these things that we know to be true, and we can hold on to those things, Lord, because they're based on you and your character and your nature and your word and what you have done. And Father, it's not even based on whether I feel it or I think I get it. It's based on the truth of what you have said, Lord. And even in those moments when I don't feel it, even in those moments when, Lord, it just feels hard, I can hold on to these things. We can hold on to these things. Because of all that we are is because of who you are. And when we know who you are, then we can know who we are because of you. I pray that as we go from here this morning, we might walk like that. We might live like that. Others might see Jesus in us. And even when things are difficult, Lord, we can remember who we are. It's in your name.